In that trip that you had to the Dominican Republic, bienvenidos a nuestros amigos, que I don't know if you understand, I'm sure you understand me, but bienvenidos. Just welcoming those who work there as missionaries. God bless you. I remember what it was like when I was on the mission field in Mexico City and seeing those same pictures, not those pictures, they were realities when I was there for in my time at Bible school for a whole summer working with people in Mexico, and just coming back and I think experiencing more culture shock when I came back to Canada than I did when I was in Mexico. Remember when I came back, just before we take a look at the text we had before us tonight, when I came back to Canada from Mexico and really struggled with whether or not I should quit Bible school and just become a missionary down there. I remember going to McDonald's one day and saying to myself, I'll never eat a Big Mac again. How could I eat a Big Mac when there are people in this world dying of hunger? Well, I've eaten thousands of Big Macs since that time, but you learn to appreciate the things that God has given to us and the fact that we are responsible to serve Him with what He's given us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4, the text that was read to us a little bit earlier on tonight. I want to spend maybe the next 20 to 25 minutes just speaking about a passion for evangelism. I think it's very important for us to think of these things. I am doing that series on every book of the Bible. We will be coming back to that. There are going to be times where some of these things are going to happen. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we start tonight. Father, we prayed at the beginning, Father, thank you so much that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, to know that we who have fallen so short of your glory have been redeemed by grace, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved from your eternal wrath, given eternal life. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you that, Lord, you have blessed us even with great physical blessings, Father. We glorify you for that. Give us the grace to look beyond just our own little worlds, Father, and remember that we need to carry the message of salvation to not only those who live in our community, but also to those who live in this world by word and by service. And we just pray that tonight as we study your word, as we look at this text of Scripture, Lord, and as we speak specifically about this passion for evangelism, that, Lord, you would speak to us, encourage us, teach us, and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, three Toronto police officers were faced with a very terrifying and demanding situation. A car accident had caused a vehicle fire, trapping one of the drivers inside one of the burning cars. One of the officers later described what happened. He said this, "We heard the tires screeching. We heard the bang. It was a huge fire. Flames were shooting a good 6 feet over the vehicle. Officer Parker shouted back to me as I was running up to the scene, 'There's somebody in one of those cars.' I saw the driver's hand reaching up, and I heard his voice, 'Help me! Help me! Just take my hand and get me out of this car.' Fortunately, the officer was able to rescue that man from the car and save his life. And later on, when he was being treated for smoke inhalation at the hospital, one of the officers said this. He said, 'It was very scary.' He said, 'I could have been severely burned, but it was even scarier knowing that this guy was going to die if I just stood there." Evangelism, or the work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not merely a program or ministry of the church. It's not just a push to put more people into our pews or an effort to enlarge the ranks of our roles. Evangelism is the work of rescuing people from certain death, eternal death. It's the work of rescuing people from the wrath and judgment of God. It's about putting aside all of our fears and hesitations, knowing that we just can't stand by and watch people die without trying to do something to save them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." If you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ here tonight, God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We just can't stand by and watch people die. John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed to a woman whose life had been marked by a series of bad relationships. It was no doubt the shameful subject of so much gossip in her small town. And once she had received the forgiveness that Jesus offered to her, it wasn't long before the whole community was coming out to see this man who could rescue and save even the vilest of sinners. As the entire city came out to meet Jesus, he used that opportunity to teach his disciples about the importance of evangelism and of reaching the field of this world with the gospel of his kingdom. There are three truths that I want to draw to this text tonight that's going to teach us what it takes for us to have a proper perspective and a proper passion on the work of evangelism, on the work of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And the first truth is this: we need to understand that we all have to have an appetite for the Lord's will. We need to have an appetite for God's will. While Jesus had been having this life-changing conversation with the woman at the well, the disciples had gone out on a food run. That's what they did. They went out to get some food. And when they returned, they didn't know what had been going on. So they said to Jesus, in verse 31, look at it. They said, "Rabbi, eat something." Jesus was much less concerned with his stomach. He was much more concerned with the souls of those around him. And so in verse 32, Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Well, the disciples began to wonder to themselves if someone had given their lunch to the Lord. Jesus went on to say this in verse 34. Listen to what he says. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I want to say something, and I want you to listen to this. A heart for evangelism always begins with a craving and a hunger for the will of God to be accomplished in and through our lives. That's exactly what Jesus meant when he spoke those words. That's how Jesus lived. The Lord Jesus Christ lived craving the will of the Father to be accomplished in his life. He craved it. So first then, having an appetite to do the Lord's will means that you and I are going to be satisfied in following the will of God. We're going to find satisfaction in doing that. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." So Jesus said the thing which nourished and satisfied and fed his soul was to do the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father for Jesus Christ met the deepest longings of his soul. It fed him. It strengthened him. It nourished him. He was satisfied in doing God's will in this world. I think the psalmist felt exactly the same way in Psalm 119. I think David wrote that psalm, and he says this. He says, "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart." They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. "You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed." Oh, he says, "that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I wouldn't be put to shame when I consider your commands. I will praise you, Lord, with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I'll obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me." I want to say something. Doing God's will in your life, if you're a Christian, is going to satisfy your soul. It's going to satisfy your soul. It's going to feed your life. And although people today have so much more stuff than others in any previous generation, most people who live in our culture today are largely disappointed and dissatisfied with their lives. And the evidence of that is they're always chasing after the next fantasy. They're always chasing after the next entertainment or the next thing that they can buy. In John chapter 4, Christ teaches us where true satisfaction and where true meaning can be found. And those things can only be found in seeking to obey the will of God for our lives. We'll ever only be truly satisfied by doing the will of him who sent us. That's what satisfies our souls. And not only will having an appetite for God's will mean that we're going to be satisfied to follow God's will, but it also means they're going to be seeking to fulfill God's will. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 34. Listen, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." There's the satisfaction. There's the nourishment. And he says, "and to finish his work." And I want you to notice that phrase, "and to finish his work." And the problem with most believers is that they lack the desire and the commitment to continue doing the will of God. They simply don't have the dedication to continue doing God's will until it's completed. Their problem is not only in their cravings. They've got the wrong cravings. They're chasing after the wrong things. But it's also in their perseverance. I have seen believers in my life who initially seemed so interested in obeying God and following His will. But somewhere along the way, they got sidetracked and distracted and they failed to live out their lives doing what God had called them to do. They did not finish the work that they were given. I want to share something personal with you, that was one of the truths that drove me into ministry. Honestly, folks, when God was working in my life, calling me into ministry, one of the things that kept on coming back into my head was this: I didn't want to look over my shoulder 20 years down the road and say, "Lord, You called me to do something, but I hesitated. I just kept on arguing with You, kept on putting it off, thinking that maybe later on I'll serve God." I didn't want to look back over my life and say, "I live with regrets." I didn't want that. I wanted to be able to say, "Well, Jesus, my food is to do the will of Him who's calling me and to finish His work." That's what satisfies the soul, right? Doing what God wants you to do and persevering in doing what God wants you to do. It's not always easy to persevere doing God's will, right? You know, led Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. It's not always easy to take up your cross and follow Him, but we need to persevere. And as we do that, we find satisfaction for our souls. You know, the distance for a modern Olympic marathon originated in London, England in the year 1908. And that year, the distance was set at 26 miles, 385 yards. It was the exact distance from the Windsor Castle to the Olympic Stadium. And also that year, there was an Italian candy maker by the name of Durando Pietri who almost won. He was the first runner to enter into the Olympic Stadium, but the poor guy turned the wrong way when he got there. When he realized his mistake, he staggered and he fell. He injured himself. He got turned around and eventually had to be helped across the finish line. And then, because of that, he was disqualified from the race. Jesus had a hunger and a passion not only to do the will of God, but to continue doing the will of God until it was completed. He just didn't want to start the race. He wanted to finish the race. And so evangelism and the work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ begins with a life that is committed to obeying the will of God indefinitely until that will is accomplished in your life. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Get rid of that stuff. And He says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There is a reward for those who run and don't grow weary. Praise God. So how about you tonight? How's your appetite? The harvest needs men and women who are hungry to do and to finish the will of God in their lives. How can we sit by, friends, and just watch our neighbors die? Well, in order for us to have a proper passion and perspective on the work of evangelism, not only do we need to have an appetite to do the Lord's will, but the second point is this: we also need to have an alertness to a lost world. You have to have an alertness to a lost world. I want you to get this picture in your mind. An entire village of people were heading out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman at the well had testified about meeting the Messiah, and everyone else was so anxious to meet Him as well. And so as this long line of lost souls are rushing towards Jesus Christ, He turns to His disciples and He directs their attention towards these people, and then He gives them this analogy of what they're seeing. Look at verse 35 and listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest." So although Jesus was using an agricultural picture here, He was talking about people. He wasn't talking about plants. He wanted His disciples to look at the lost world around them as a field that needed to be harvested for the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in verse 35. This is a field that needs to be harvested. You need to harvest this field. There are two things that we need to be aware of and that we need to be alert to with regard to the lost world in which you and I live every single day. Number one, we need to be alert to the reality of the harvest. There is a harvest. And we need to be alert to the reality of that harvest. Now, when you read through the Gospels, do you ever get this sense that Jesus was working with a bunch of slow, thick-headed group of disciples? You ever get that sense? How many of you read through the Gospels and feel like that? Don't these guys ever get it? Listen, before we're too quick to criticize, we're just like them. We're cut from the same piece of cloth as they are. I mean, in the text, when Jesus said that he had food that they knew nothing of, what did they think of? Somebody gave him a sandwich. That's what they were thinking about, right? And yet Jesus was very patient with them. He used every single opportunity to teach them about spiritual matters. And so the case of the citywide revival in Samaria, Jesus taught his disciples about the reality of the harvest. The harvest was the men and the women and the children who needed to hear the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the harvest. The crowd that was quickly approaching Christ and the disciples was made up of individual lives that needed to be rescued by the work of the Messiah. And so when you pass by somebody, and when I pass by somebody in the aisle at the grocery store, how do we see that person? Those people that we work alongside every single day of our life, how do we look at these people? Are they just other individuals who are living a life? Or are they immortal souls who are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell? I've shared this poem with you before, but let me share it with you again tonight. You live next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys and tears. A friend to me, you were indeed a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such love as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were like, and so were our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all, you weren't so kind. That day my life on earth did end. I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never spoke of second birth. You never told of my lost soul and of the Christ who would make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire, a thing you cannot do for me, no words today. My bonds will free, but do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. You see the reality of the harvest, friends? You see it? I mean, our neighbors, our cousins, our co-workers, our bosses, our teammates, and even some of our very own children might form a part of that field that Jesus said was ripe for the harvest. And that's how you and I need to look at the people with whom we rub shoulders every single day. Fields that are ripe for harvest. And not only do we need to be alert to the reality of the harvest, but I think we also need to be alert to the readiness of the harvest. The readiness of it. Look at again at verse 35. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, Jacques. Open them up and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. You know, when grain becomes ripe, when that happens, it turns from green to yellow to a light color, almost white in the sunlight. And so when a field was said to be white, it meant that the field was ripe. It was ready to be harvested. And so Jesus points to the anticipating faces of the Samaritans who were rushing towards him. And he says to his disciples, he says, look, look, open your eyes. He says, the field, the harvest is ready to be taken if you are ready to take it. Look, they're coming. You see that? Look at these faces. It's ready. You just got to pluck them out. As the influence, and the size of the Church of Jesus Christ continues to shrink in this nation, and it is shrinking in this nation. You hear that? As the influence and the size of the Church of Jesus Christ continues to shrink in the nation of Canada, the problem clearly is not with a lack of potential converts. In fact, within the shadow of most evangelical churches, there are countless people who need to hear the message of the saving work of Jesus Christ. The problem is not that the fields are not ripe. The problem is not that the souls are not ready. The problem is that most of the laborers have found every reason and excuse to put off entering into the field to gather the harvest. That's the problem. That's the problem. And any good farmer will tell you, however, that the harvest does not wait for you. When it's time to bring in the crops, you either reap them or you lose them. And Jesus said, guys, We don't have months to stall to wait for the harvest. The harvest is here. It's ready to be reaped. If we have a heart for the harvest, then we're going to look at this lost world around us and we're going to know that we've got to go after it as soon as we can. And I want to say this tonight. If we don't have a heart for the harvest, listen, if you're sitting here tonight and you don't have a heart for the harvest, and I've often come to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't have that heart. I mean that. I lack that passion for lost souls. I do. I confess it. If we don't have a heart for the harvest, then we need to pray in exactly the same way that Jim Elliot prayed. Oh Lord, burn me and break me. Burden me and break me. God, that's what I want you to do in my life. That's how we need to pray. One more point. With this point, I'm going to close. In order for us to have a proper passion and perspective on the work of evangelism, not only do we need to have an appetite for the Lord's will and an alertness to a lost world, but we also need to have an appreciation for the lasting work. I want you to take a look at John chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. And listen to what Jesus says there. He says, even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. So with these verses, the Lord reminded his disciples of the true nature of the work of evangelism. What's evangelism all about? He's talking to them about the nature of that work of evangelism. He's going to explain it to them. And several years ago, there was a survey that was put out by Barna Research Group that found, among many other things, that 9 out of 10 adults could not accurately define the meaning of the phrase, the Great Commission. Couldn't explain what that phrase meant. I hope that's not the case here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. Now, if that statistic's correct, and I have no reason to doubt that it's not, then part of the reason that most Christians don't share the gospel is simply because they don't fully appreciate what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's the problem. In John chapter 4, Jesus reminds us of two truths regarding this work of evangelism, what it's about. First of all, he reminds us of the truth of the process of evangelism. The process of evangelism. You know, I've read some very interesting definitions of evangelism, what it is. Two of them came quickly to my mind. The first one is this. You've probably heard it 100 times. I love it. It's a great definition. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's a good definition, right? One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I like the second one much better. The second one came from an elevator operator years ago in an upscale hotel in Nashville, Tennessee. You know what he said evangelism was? He said this, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I love that. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. In John chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, Jesus Christ explains to us that the process of evangelism is the work of sowing and reaping. That's what it is. That's what evangelism is all about, sowing and reaping. There's a seed that's planted, and by God's grace, that seed begins to grow, and one day that seed gets harvested. That's the process. And so as the seed of the Word of God is proclaimed by one believer, by God's grace, by God's power, we pray that it takes root in somebody's heart, and somebody else along that man's life or that woman's life comes down the road, and they may have the awesome privilege of leading that person to Jesus Christ. So one man sows, and another man reaps. That's the process. The principle there that we should take away from that is this, that converts aren't just going to fall into our laps. We have to remember that God is sovereignly at work, and all we bear responsibility for is to do our part. That's it. You either sow or you reap. That's what we need to do. Vance Havner once said this, the gospel is not only something that we come to church to hear, it's something that we go from church to tell. It's not only something that you come to church to hear, it's something you go from church to tell. If you and I don't sow, then somebody else is never going to have the privilege of being able to reap. When it comes to the harvest, we have to remember that there's no harvest if there's no sowing of the seed of the gospel, so we need to sow the seed of the Word. I remember one time, many, many years ago, I'm just going to use this as an illustration. I remember when I was in Bible school, and just this whole idea of sowing and reaping was really made clear to me this one particular day, sitting down at the Union Station on my way home for the weekend. I was very, very just in one of those moods where I didn't want to talk to anybody, probably about my son's age, Nathan's age, 21 years old. I bought myself a bottle of pop. I love pop. And a bag of salt and vinegar chips. And I found myself a place, Union Station on the floor, just to sit down and be by myself. And I'm sitting there drinking my pop and drinking my chips, and about 15 feet in front of me, there's this guy filled with tattoos, a big guy, a bruiser, looked like a biker. And I'm looking at this guy, and I just feel impressed. Jacques, you need to go up and tell that guy that Jesus Christ died for him. And I said, Lord, there is no way that I'm going to talk to this guy. There is absolutely no way. And I'm eating my chips and drinking my pop, and I just can't get this feeling away from me. I said, Lord, I argued with God for 5 minutes. Lord, I'm not doing it. Don't bug me about this. I'm not doing it. I'm just going to sit here and be by myself. And I could not eat my chips anymore, and I could not drink my pop. And I said, that's it. Okay. And just like Jonah, who was very angry, I just went in a totally bad attitude. And I walked up to this guy and I said, sir, I need to tell you that Jesus Christ died for you. And he looks at me, tears streaming down his face. He says, you're the second guy who told me that today. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel with that guy for at least 45 minutes. He didn't come to know Christ, but when I left that situation, I said, Lord, you taught me something today. I'm just one of those little sowers in your grand plan, your grand scheme of bringing this man to Christ. One man sows, and by God's grace, another man reaps. Praise God. Amen. And not only do we recognize the process of evangelism, we also recognize the partnership of evangelism. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, thus the saying, one man sows and another reaps, is true. So the work of evangelism is never something that one person accomplishes on our own. The Bible teaches us here that we're involved in a partnership. We're working together as God's fellow workers to see that the harvest is reaped. Only God can give the increase, right? Only God can save the soul. But we have to do the work together with one another. And with and in the power of God to accomplish His divine purposes. So let me ask you tonight, what about you? How is your appetite? The harvest needs men and women who are hungry to do and finish the will of God. Will you be one of them? Like I said before, how can we just sit by, guys? How can we just sit by and watch the world around us die and go to a Christless eternity? When you and I decide to get serious about the harvest, we'll have the privilege, the awesome privilege of joining with thousands of fellow servants of Jesus Christ across this world, hand in hand, sowing and reaping the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world, working with God to accomplish His divine purposes. We need to ask God to give us a heart for the harvest. We need to ask God to increase our appetite to do His will. We need to ask God to make us alert to the lost souls who are living around us. And then we need to ask Him to create in us this appreciation for the process and partnership of getting involved in the work of sharing the gospel of King Jesus. As P.F. Breeze, the founder of the Church of the Nazarene, once said, we are debtors, listen, we are debtors to every man to give him the gospel in the same measure in which we have received it. We are debtors to every man to give him the gospel in the same manner in which we have received it. And as Isabel Kun, a missionary to China and Thailand, once said, she said this, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. The problem does not lie in a God who does not call, but in a man who will not respond. It doesn't lie in a God who doesn't call, but in a people who just don't care. They just really don't care for those that are lost. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work. The challenge to me tonight and the challenge to you is this. Is that your food? Is that what satisfies your soul? To do the will of Him who sent us? To finish His work? And what is His work? Go into all nations and preach the gospel to all creation. Baptize believers in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe everything that I've commanded them. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I pray that we would leave this place tonight realizing that we are debtors to every lost individual. to tell them about our King who can rescue and save even the vilest of sinners. Let's pray. Father, forgive us, forgive me, forgive us as your people for getting so wrapped up in food that does not satisfy. Forgive us, Lord, for getting so wrapped up in our own lives that we have forgotten, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart for the harvest. I pray, Lord, like Jim Elliot prayed for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, Lord, burn us, burden us, and break us. Father, give us eyes to see like you see. Give us a heart that bleeds like your heart bleeds, Father God. Help us to realize, Lord, that you have sent us out into this world to sow the seed of the gospel. It is not our duty to save anyone. We can't save sinners, Lord. We can't change hearts. We can't convince minds. We can't save souls. Lord, you must do that, and you alone. All we can do is our part to sow the seed of the gospel, to water that seed sometimes, Lord, and by your grace, even at some point in time, to harvest the seed that has been sown. Father, give us the grace to look out, to open our eyes and look at the fields that are ripe for harvest. Help me to live my life like that. Give me opportunities and give us opportunities, Lord, to share the gospel. I pray that as a church we will stand up and do the thing that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.